All right, Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 20. And just as a little introduction, in case someone is listening to this for the first time, on our midweek services, we have been, as it were, pilgriming through Proverbs. And instead of looking at every verse in the book of Proverbs, I've been taking questions from the congregation, compiling all those questions, and then in many cases several would have similar questions about the same passage, and we would address a couple of these through the week. And I got several questions concerning different verses in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. And so one of the questions was, please explain. And then I get something along these lines and give practical application. Now, Brother Greg knows that the word practical drives me up the wall. Okay, because to me, theology is practical. Okay, but I give the benefit of the doubt that I really know what you're talking about. Give real world situations or modern day situations in which this is applicable. And I trust that if you ask for practical applications, that you are really overwhelmingly satisfied, because this would be 3 hours of practical exhortation on these verses, okay? So you ought to be a happy camper if you ask that. You may be saying, I'll never ask him for practical applications again. All right, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And one of the things that you want to do with a passage is that you don't want to only get the knowledge of the passage, you'd like to get the spirit of the passage. And that's kind of how I've been wanting to exhort us. This passage is in the midst of the first 7 chapters of the book of Proverbs that are giving pleading exhortations in the form of a father to his son, pleading exhortations to gain wisdom and knowledge and instruction from the Lord, so that they might have the fear of the Lord in all their ways. And so to plead this, as a parent, to think about this, is to understand the type of I'm going to use this phrase just because we kind of understand it, the emotion behind this, the emotional energy that is behind this. This is something that you and I will have to do with our children, especially as they get older, to really try to plead with them to listen to what you're saying, because it's so easy to be distracted, is it not? And God the Father does that with us. He pleads with us. He reasons with us. Even as fallen men and women who don't know the Lord, He reasons with them. Remember this passage. Come, let us reason together. Though your sin be like scarlet, they can be what? White as snow. Do you hear the pleading with that? Okay, this is God the Father pleading with a lost mankind that is in Adam. And so the first 7 chapters here are these pleading exhortations, whereas in chapters 8 and 9, they're still pleading, But they're pleading not so much as a father to his son, but they're pleading as if from wisdom to the sons of Adam, to the sons of men. He's pleading with all of mankind in those chapters. And we saw that this phrase, "my son," which is repeated over and over and over again, is really that endearing affection, is it not? And so we have that, excuse me, not only as a parent with his children, not only with God the Father, with his regenerated children, not only with God with an unregenerate world, but even as a pastor to a congregation. There is this pleading exhortation, don't go in this direction, go in this direction. You'll be blessed. Well, I don't think I'll be blessed if I go in that direction. Oh, yes, you will. Go in this direction. It will be life and health to all your flesh. And so there's that pleading aspect of this. And we saw here in these passages that I divided this passage basically in half, with verse 23 being the pivot pin. Verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Verses 20 through 22 deal with how to watch over your heart diligently. Well, how do you do that? Well, look at verse 20. You give attention. Everybody see that verb. You give attention. Are you going to have to do that diligently? Of course you are. Give attention to my words. How do you do that? Incline your ear to my sayings. How do you do this? Watch over your heart diligently. Well, what you hear, verse 21, do not let them drift by your heart. Don't let them depart from your sight, but keep those words central in the midst of your heart. Keep them focused in that, in your inner man. And that's going to take a lot of effort. Because in this life and under the sun, and our sinful nature is all trying to get you to put the seed of the Word of God by the wayside. Not planted deep in good soil of your heart. If all you want to do in your inner man is have briars and thorns, you don't have to do anything. Right? That weeds come up naturally. If what you want is just to be exposed out there to the heat of the day and allow the sufferings and the trials of this life to kind of wither away the Word of God, you're not prepared to do battle royal for this, well, wilting's easy. But to plant that seed, to nurture that seed, to water that seed, to have that seed come up, to weed that ground, right? And to allow that seed to bear fruit takes diligence like a farmer on his field. And that's what our Lord so desires in our life. And then that brings us to the second half of verse 23, and that is, watch your heart, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And that's going to deal with verses 24 through verse 27. And if we would do this with the Lord, if we would take God's word and we would hide it in our hearts, and we would engraft it, and we would allow it to grow and multiply and increase, then you would be established. It would be, verse 22, life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. In other words, it would benefit how much of our life? All of our life. Our inner man, our emotional life, our soul, and our bodies. And of course, this is not saying that you would not experience the weaknesses and the frailties of the curse of Eden, that our bodies are going to return to the dust. But we do know that sin does affect the body, does it not? And you can see it in people's faces. You'll say something like this, "Oh, that person has probably had a hard life. why are you saying that? Well, they're 30 and they look like they're 80, right? And so, and then with a believer, when they walk with the Lord, they will probably look like they're 80 when they're 80, but inside in their inner man, which is being renewed day by day, there is a glory and a treasure and a majesty about them. Blessed is the one who is found that way as they age and appear before the Lord. And as I said, this is going to take how much effort? All your effort to love the Lord your God with all your strength and all your mind and all your heart is going to take all of it, right? A single focus on the Lord. That brings us to verse 23 through verse 27. And we are encouraged here to watch over our hearts because of what comes out of our heart. We're to watch over our heart with all diligence. Why is this? Because the condition of your heart determines the springs of your life. Everybody see that? You see the word for there in verse 23? Watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Because for, from it, that is your heart, flow the springs of life. Now, what are the springs of life? Well, we could say this. They're the things that come out of the treasury of your heart. If you put in evil in your heart, then what's going to spring out of your heart? Evil. You put God's wisdom into your heart, what should be springing out of your heart? Well, wisdom, right? What's in your heart will come out eventually in your life, and it will determine what your life is about. In other words, brethren, please hear this. This is something I'm going to say, you're going to nod your head, but I'm telling you, we fight against this every day. It's not the circumstances that determines whether your life is good or bad. It's what comes out of you that determines whether your life is good or bad. Does everybody hear that? Because we live in a nation that says, look, if we just make your external life a utopia, if we just redistribute all the wealth and we make you as wealthy as someone else and you have everything you need and the government supplies this and does this, you get health care and you get sick and you get fixed, you will be happy. You think that's true? Look at our culture. And folks, do you think Jesus' happiness depended on his circumstances? What do you think? And he had a good life. Amen? He had a good life. And so whether or not we have goodness or evil in our life is determined by what overflows out of our heart. Or as the King James says, for from it flow the issues of life. What issues out of your heart, there becomes your life. And so, as I mentioned before, when it says, if you want good, well, we're not talking about circumstances. It's not saying here, well, watch over your heart. And if you watch over your heart and you say the right thing and you walk the right thing, then you're going to have great circumstances. We know that's not true from our Lord. But it is saying this, that if you watch over your heart and you put God's wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord in your heart, then you, in your inner man, will have the benefits of a good life. We can have bad circumstances and have peace. We can have bad circumstances and have patience. We can have bad circumstances and love. Can we not? In fact, we're called to do that. To love the unlovely. My love toward you doesn't depend on an outward beauty or no beauty. I'm to love you, right? My love does not depend on whether you say nice things about me or not. I am to love you. That's the quality that the book of Proverbs is calling you to. A good life, because in your inner man, you have a good life. But if you put evil in your heart, if you allow the world to sow its own seeds, which will be sown by default, by the way, and you allow those seeds to bring forth fruit, then you will have a life of calamity. You will have a life of disturbance in your inner person. Now, can it affect your circumstances? The answer to that, of course, is yes. It's better to walk with the Lord than to walk with evil men. It's better to have a little than to have much with trouble, right? So to walk with the Lord is to have that good quality of life, and He can even give you circumstances that you and I would call good, like Job, right? Here he is, the most righteous man on the face of the earth. That's God's description, not ours. Did he have wealth? Did he have servants? Did he have a business? Was he prosperous? Answer, yes. But he was a good man, and even when God took all that away, he still said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a good man, right? He lives his life by the quality of what's on the inside, not on the circumstances of life. So to summarize again, whether we have a good life or a bad life, those springs of life does not depend on our outward circumstances. But folks, it does depend on this: whose words you're listening to. Everybody see that? Okay, look at verse 20. What's the parent saying to the child? Pay attention to my what? My words. In other words, listen to what I'm saying to you. Not just acknowledge it, not just be able to repeat it, not just to say, "Okay, Dad, this is what you said," but to actually take those words that are communicating the wisdom and knowledge and fear of the Lord and to put them in your heart so that, young person, when you're in your 50s, you'll see the fruit of what you hid in your heart when you were 16. It's not, "Oh, I'm going to hide in my heart. Tomorrow, tree." That's not how seeds work, right? Seeds grow how? Gradually. They lay the root. They spring out of the ground. Takes time, does it not? We're used to McDonald's. We want to go up. "May I help you, please?" "Yes, God, give me patience." Drive up to the window, grab the cart, and drive away. It's not how it works. It takes time. It takes seeing it in your latter days. It takes work, diligence, tending to your inner man day after day after day after day, year after year after year after year, doesn't it? And young people, anybody here who you think walks with the Lord will tell you the exact same thing of what I just said. The seeds of what is happening in our hearts today, our response to circumstances, the way we handle the Lord, were sown decades ago. And we watered them and watered them because we thought it gave us prosperity. And now we're reaping that. Now, God, you can acknowledge that and start planting good seed. But I want to tell you something. It's a lot easier to kill the weed when you first see it than it is after it's been growing all summer long. You ever try to pull those weeds up? All you do is get the top. You got to get the root, right? Because if you don't get the root, what are you going to see next week? That weed's going to be right back. And so if you would understand this, you would understand a lot more than what a lot of people understand in our nation today. Whether our life is good or bad rests on what words you engraft into your inner man. So we could summarize it this way. A man, a woman, a boy or a girl who engrafts the wisdom of God in Christ will walk in that wisdom because it affects all of you. And you'll notice that's what we're looking at, right? Look at verse 24. Your mouth, look at verse 25. Your eyes, verse 26, your what? Your feet. Everybody see that? We're going from the inner part to my lips, to my eyes, to my feet. This is the way, this is how we're walking in our life. And I'll tell you something, brethren. I'll tell you something, our young people. The words that we generally agree with are our own. We have a tendency, do we not, to agree with ourselves. And then what we do is this. We come to a tentative conclusion about something. We like it. We plant it, we water it, and then we find other people who agree with us. To buttress our own decisions. And brethren, what I'm describing to you right now is our nation. You can tell people the truth all day long, but if it does not agree with what they already think is right, they will not listen to you. They will not even consider it. And that is a sign of a fool. You know what? The youngest person in here can give me wisdom. And the oldest person in here can give me wisdom. If you give me 2% wisdom and 98% foolishness, I want to grab the 2%. Right? I want to be a wise person. And so it's the words that affect our heart. It's the words that we're planting in our hearts. And usually we listen to what we're thinking first. And every parent knows this. You ever been talking to your children and you're saying to yourself, they're not listening to me? Well, who are they listening to? They are listening. They're listening to themselves. They're anticipating what you're going to say. They're trying to come up with a rebuttal. They're trying to give up a justification. But they're not listening to who? They're not listening to you. That happens when you preach. This happens in the inner man of people's hearts. The words that enter into your inner man matter because they affect your walk. Here's another area that people listen to. They will listen to music over conversation. Folks, when people, you know, music is words, is it not? It's words in words, and it's words in sound. Many people like modern day music not because they're thrilled about the words, although they want the words to be right. They like the sound of the music. They're planting the sound, the word of the music in their heart. And folks, if you take right words and put it with sensual music and that sensual music enters into your heart, what happens? You become a sensual person. Because people select music by what they like. And you know this, right? But it's communication that's happening. People will listen to their own words. They'll listen to music or songs. They will find an article that they like. I'll never forget, I had a situation of an individual that wanted to marry a woman that had been divorced. This man had agreed with the church's position. Previously, before he decided that he wanted to marry a divorced woman. So he wanted to come meet with me. And you know what he did? He went and got all the books that justified marrying a divorced woman and brought them into me. There's one book called Five Views on Marriage and Divorce. He wanted to make sure that I read it. You try to find an article or a book that agrees with what you've already predetermined. You can't do that and get wisdom. There's your thoughts, music, song, articles, teachers. Teachers teach. And they teach with words and they teach with media. Our media today is famous for teaching things to you through the sounds and sights of what you're hearing. Teachers teach. There's a favorite teacher. You like your teacher. I think the teacher has a lot of credibility. Yes, I know the teacher said a bunch of things against what my parents had told me, but I like the teacher and don't like my parents. And you know, you take that teaching because it agrees with who? Yourself. And of course, the big thing, is it not? Television. Social media. Are you getting the point that all around us every day are words? Teaching. Communication that's trying to reach your soul and reach your children. Now, you could remove all that, but you can't remove what they're thinking. What we want to do is to engraft the wisdom of God in Christ into our hearts. You're not going to see that on the vast majority of social media. You're not going to see that on the vast majority of television. You're not going to hear that taught in colleges and universities from academic teachers who have PhDs. You're not going to get that in the vast amount of articles and material that you would read. You're not going to even get that in the vast amount of music and songs that are out there in the world. Nor are you going to get that through the multitude of your own thoughts. God's thoughts are not your what? You're going to have to plant some seeds so that you will think God's thoughts after Him. And that's going to take work. But believe me, it will be worth it. And you will walk with the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that good? That is good. Now, as I mentioned, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That your heart affects three things. Number one, verse 24. Your heart affects your mouth. It says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. We know this, brethren, do we not? That out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. Your speech betrays your heart. Now, for a moment, you can be deceitful and you can trick. But the characteristic of your speech betrays what's in your heart. In other words, the nature of your inner man is heard by the things that you say. Sometimes we'll say, well, you can't know the heart. And that's true. You can't know the heart infallibly. But folks, can you know the heart? If a man's speech is only hatred, what kind of heart does he have? murderous. If a man's speech is always a false witness, what kind of heart does he have? He has a lying heart, does he not? This stuff of, you know, I rape 40 women, but I want to let you know that in my heart I'm a good person is a lie. Out of that man's heart flowed the issues of his life and hurt and harmed many people. You can find out about a church by listening to what people say in the congregation. You can find out what a church is by listening to what comes from the pulpit, what comes from the music. The words, right, is what matters. And folks, a wise man who has wisdom in his heart does not walk with a deceitful or crooked speech. Outright false witness, so-called white lies, presenting something favorable in order to gain an evil motive, are all condemned. A person can be wise concerning evil, like the devil. But a person who has the wisdom of God in their heart, what comes out of their mouth? What is reflective in their speech? God's thoughts, God's words, God's wisdom in their heart and life. Everybody see that? This is coming from where? Your heart, not your neighbor. How I respond, what gets squazzed, that's not a word, what gets squazzed out of my heart because of what you say to me is what's in there. And boy, haven't you said things you wish you didn't say. James says that your tongue, what comes out of your mouth, controls your body. Controls your body. James says that what comes out of your mouth or off your tongue directs your steps, where you're going. Why? Why is that? Because what's coming out of your mouth is the outflow of your inner man, your heart. It's your heart that's directing the ship, right? And so we need to tend to the garden of our heart. Doesn't that make sense now? Watch your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the issues of life. This is critical. This is primary. If you engraft purity into your heart, you will speak pure words. If you engraft peace in your heart, you will be a man or a woman of peace. You engraft gentleness in your heart, a meekness, your speech will betray that meekness. You engraft in your heart what James calls a reasonableness, which means that you are easily approached. People can approach you about things. If you engraft that in your heart, that will be what comes out of your mouth. If you engraft in your heart an unwavering movement on what God has said, people will know it by how you say it. They said to Jesus, "We know you're not partial to any man." How do they know that? Did Jesus come up and say, hear ye, I'm not partial to any man." No, they picked it up in how he spoke. And if you engraft your heart in your heart a non-hypocritical heart, then you will have non-hypocritical speech. Folks, if you want to be modest, you've got to have a modest heart. That's where it starts, right? Right here inside of every one of us. And if you have in your heart the motions of the flesh, if you sow in there earthly things, if you put words in there that are fleshly, what's going to come out of your mouth? Fleshly speech. There was a famous preacher years ago. He's now fallen from the ministry. That was I would say was an evangelical darling at one time. His name was Mark Driscoll. I'm not saying his name because I'm against him or I have any kind of animosity toward him. I don't. But one of the characteristics of his ministry was the use of what we would call unclean speech. What was that man telling me? He has a what kind of heart? And yet people listen to him. So if what's coming out of his mouth is unclean speech, which, by the way, disqualifies you from ministry, and it's telling me you have an unclean heart, are you surprised when he falls? Many in the evangelical world were. Folks, what's in our heart affects our what? It affects our mouth. And God calls us to have the tongue of the wise. That's the standard that we're to have. How do you do that? By just controlling what you say? No, by watching what's in your heart. Then watch what comes out of it. Secondly, not only does our heart affect our mouth, it affects our sight. Verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. I made reference to this before. If you want to walk straight, you must look straight. Okay? I'll give you an illustration I didn't use previously. If you go out and get one of those old-fashioned plows, you know, the ones that you do behind a mule? Okay? Young people don't know what that is. They're used to air-conditioned tractors. But anyway, you know, you get out behind this, and... You're trying to make a straight row, right? Everybody with me? Okay. Here's what you don't do. You watch the row like this. Because if you do that, you will not have a straight row. But what do? You get an object far off in front of you. And you keep your eyes locked gazed on that object. And if you do that and you're moving that plow, you're going to have a what line to that object? A straight line. As John Bunyan described it in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, the evangelist told Christian, who at this point was lost, this is what he said, keep your eye on the light. You keep your eye on the light. Where are you going? To the light. And it will be like the wise man says in the book of Proverbs, that your day will get brighter and brighter and brighter as you get closer to that light. Because you are letting your eyes look directly ahead and your gaze fixed straight in front of you. Now here's the problem. There are so many distractions. Right? There are distractions everywhere. Trying to distract you from what? The light. Did you see that? Look over here. Go over here. Oh, just step over here. You can step back later. You're really close. And in Pilgrim's Progress, they did that. They took a byway because it was easier. And Christian said, I think it was to Hopeful, he said, well, we're just right beside the path and we can get back on it any time. And where did they end up?
Doubting Castle.
In Doubting Castle. Imprisoned in Doubting Castle. Did they intend to go there? And Christian said, hey, let's go to Doubting Castle. No, they went there because they got off the path. And folks, one of the major things that distract us is if we think we have an easier path than what the Bible says. God's way is straight, constricted, and narrow, is it not? And all those wide, well-trodden pathways look so nice. It's a distraction. It's a distraction, especially all the days of our life. Even good things can be a distraction. It doesn't have to be evil. It doesn't have to be, you know, a bottle of alcohol or wine or beer or whatever. It doesn't have to be something like that that is so distracting. It can be good things. It could be being a mother or being a father, having a good family. It could be lots of things that distract us. We get our eye on the wrong thing, right? Folks, you want to have a good family? Guard your heart with all diligence and put in it God's wisdom. You'll have a good family. Amen? That's where it's at. But if your eye is on having a good family, you're going to be disappointed. Because our God is jealous. He wants our eyes on Him. And let me give a word here, not only for our young people, but let me give a distraction that is very real for elderly people. The call to retirement is a distraction. I don't mean by that you have to work until you drop. Okay. What I mean by it is this. We hear the call to retirement and we lose our zeal and pursuit to know Christ. We put our lives on cruise control. We think, I put in my time. I know enough. I'm satisfied with the knowledge and wisdom that I have. I mean, I only have a few years left. We think we've earned a rocking chair spiritual existence. That we can just sit back in a church and look at all the little children and we can enjoy them, but really not be a church participant in their growth and nurture. We think we can say, okay, I'm retired. I'll just enjoy my grandchildren and travel. Had a person tell me that. I won't tell you who it is. They're no longer with us, but had a person tell me that. And they said that when they were going to retire, they were going to spend all their life traveling around. And I asked them, what about the house of God? And I'll remember what they said. They said, oh, we'd be back, you know, every now and then. And what happened was, as they retired, and very shortly thereafter, they got a disease that kept them from traveling. Could that have been the mercies of the Lord? It's easy when you get older. It takes more effort to have zeal. It takes more effort to read your Bible. Your eyes get tired. Your body is weaker. Your back hurts. Your feet hurts. Your teeth hurt. Everything hurts. And it's not like my brother told me this morning. It's not a good hurt. Okay. It's a hurt. You're tired. You're lethargic. You get weaker easier. Right? It's all this. I'm experiencing it. Even at 60, I'm experiencing it. And I got to tell myself, keep the zeal. Keep in your Bible. Keep learning in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Keep doing it to be service to the Lord and to His people. And I know many, most of us, if not all of us, are attempting to do that, and you have proven yourself to do that. But I'm telling you, it is a distracting temptation as you get older. It's not just a young person distraction. They get distracted by the glories of the darkness of this world. Folks, our heart affects what our speech, and our heart affects our sight. And our heart, lastly, verses 26 through 27, it affects your walk. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. We're to have the tongue of the wise. Our eyes are to be locked, gazed on the wisdom of God in Christ. And thirdly, our feet must stay on the pathway that Christ forged for us. I'm thinking Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He's the author and finisher of our faith. I worded it this way instead of wording it to keep your feet on the path of faith. That would be correct, but we have so much baggage with that phrase. Keep your feet on the path of Jesus Christ. If we want to stay on the path of wisdom, you must always be examining your feet. Where you're going. Everybody hear that? Where you're going. So if you watch what comes out of your mouth, your tongue is a rudder, right? It controls your body. It directs the ship. If you watch the eyes by keeping it locked gazed on Christ, then guess where your feet are going to go? Your feet are going to follow the right pathway, but you're going to have to examine your feet. I have found in pastoring, and I have found in my own personal life, that when I end up in places where I don't desire to be, it's not because I made a big decision to get there. It's because I made a lot of little decisions to get there. Everybody with me? Okay. It's not, oh, I got this bad decision. I got this decision. I want to make a bad one. Okay, no. It's that you thought you were right all along the way. So if this is the pathway, and I'm traveling to here, okay, and you're right there, and you made a little decision, and you made another little decision, and you made another little decision, but you think you're on the what? You think you're on the pathway. That's how deceitful sin is. And you keep making little decisions, and before long, you're on a path you were never designed to be on. And brethren, young people, parents, there are many, many byways on this trip. There are some major intersections. Like who to marry. Is that a major intersection? That's a major intersection. That's a major. But you will marry the one that you made the little decisions toward. What church to go to? Is that a major intersection? That's going to affect everything, isn't it? Okay. The vocation that you pick. Those are just three major intersections. But all along the way, you're making little decisions that don't seemingly affect where your feet are going. In fact, when other people tell you you're going the wrong way, you say, no way, I'm still on the right pathway. But they have the wisdom to see that you're what? You're just drifting little bit by little bit by little bit. We have to continually examine our path in life in order to continue on the path of righteousness. And folks, if you would do that, look at verse 26. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be what? If you would continually examine the paths of your life in order to continue on the path of righteousness, what you will find is this. Are you ready? Security. Stability. The world may be swirling all around you, and you're on a rock. You're secure. And you know what? Every human being wants that. They want security, don't they? But they think it's money. They think it's houses. They think it's lands. They think it's position. They think it's being this or being that or lording over other people. It's the wisdom of Christ in your heart. That's what will give you security. Why is our nation insecure? Do you feel insecure? It's out there, is it not? Why? They have forsaken the path of righteousness. And once you're on the right path, look at verse 26, watch the path of your feet, all your ways will be established. Once you're on the right path, don't turn to the right or to the left. Amen? Don't turn. Don't move to the right. Don't move to the left. Stay locked gazed on the object. Christ-likeness, Christ. Guard your heart because the fear and wisdom of the Lord is the only secure path to walk on. And as I mentioned before, you have a deviation. What you're going to find is you're on the path of evil. And do you know what? Look at verse 27. Isn't it interesting that the Father is giving to the Son all of these exhortations, and He says this. What if all of a sudden you realize you're on an evil path? What should you do? Turn and get off the path. Don't say, let's do it gradually. Get off the path. Don't say, well, I kind of like it here until I get 5 more feet down the road. Turn around. Get off. Get back on the path. Don't allow your foot to even step on the path of evil. How would the Son know that He's suddenly on an evil path? Because someone has reproved Him. And brethren, do you remember the wise, the instruction of life, the reproof of life is the path of wisdom. Now, folks, I've gone through here and tried to give exhortation to us. And I want to conclude this way. I'm going to ask you 2 questions. Doesn't this make sense? You got to guard your heart. What more could I convince you with? You got to do it with all the zeal that you've got. You got to pray. Ask the Lord to keep you. Work at keeping yourself. You got to ask that the Lord would give you an ear that would pay attention to incline your ear to wisdom, to not let it drift out of your heart and just kind of drift away. You got to guard what you hear, just like Jesus said. Be careful what you hear. Because what you hear has the potential to take root in your heart. Doesn't it make sense that you should guard your heart? Because out of your heart are everything pertaining to whether you have a good life in this earthen life of vanity or whether you have a bad life. Secondly, doesn't it make sense that you got to guard what issues from your heart since the quality of your life under the sun is totally dependent on what comes out of it? Why would you want something crooked coming out of it? Do you want to walk in a crooked way? Why would you want something devious coming out of it? Do you want to walk in a devious path? You want to be deceived with your own deceit? Of course you don't. Deceit and crookedness must not proceed from our lips. We must maintain a single focus on the fear and wisdom of God. It must be constant. It must be daily. It must be lock-gazed. We must examine every path of our life, even the small day-by-day affairs. And we must make sure that we are not distracted from this great goal that the Lord has given to us. And parents, isn't this worth pleading with your children about? Yes? Isn't it worth a pastor to plead with the flock of God for this? Doesn't that make sense? Isn't it worth for the members of the body of Christ to be pleading with other members of the body of Christ to walk this way? Don't you think that God the Father has been pleading with you for 3 hours to walk this way? Will we say amen every day of our life? Let's pray.